Zechariah chapter number 4, if you would. This is going to be where we're going to go tonight for the preaching of God's Word. Zechariah chapter number 4. And if you're not sure where Zechariah is, it is the second to the last book of the Old Testament. So that'll help you out a little bit. If you're confused where the Old Testament is, I would suggest just sharing with your neighbor for right now. Amen? Oh, good. Amen. All right. Y'all didn't like that, did you? I'm sorry. I wasn't putting anybody down. So anyway, Zechariah chapter number 4 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel." Now, one of the things I really like about reading the Old Testament prophets is when you look at those books, time after time after time, you hear this phrase, "the word of the Lord unto." And it reemphasizes the fact that the words that these prophets were preaching were not their own words. They were the words of the Lord. And these prophets were simply the voice box of the message that God wanted to get to his people. And so here he says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." This is the great message he wanted to get across to his people. He wanted to get the message that it's not going to be by your might. It's not going to be by your power, but it will get done. The Lord's work will get done by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask that you would please help me. Father, as I preach your word, may I please, Lord, only say those things that you would direct me to say. Father, help me that I would guard myself, that you would guard me to only preach, thus saith the Lord. Father, that I would not preach my own opinion, that I would not preach my own words, but that we would stick very closely to the words that you have given to us for this hour. And Father, may you open up each and every one of our hearts. We want to hear from you tonight, Lord. Father, we want to hear what you have for us. Father, guide us into this new year. Lead us into this new year. Give us the power to accomplish the things that you set before this church and before my family in this new year. Father, give us that power. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. When Cheryl and I had our first son, just before, she was working a full-time job. I was working a full-time job. We were just two young people, living life. That's all we were doing. She got pregnant and we had our firstborn son. And then all of a sudden we thought, you know what? It's more important to, raise a child than to have two incomes. And so what my wife and I chose to do was she quit her job and she became a stay-at-home mom. Well, what happened there is we had two cars, car payments. We had a brand new home payment. We had all these things. We had everything that two incomes could possibly provide for. And then when she quit, we had to make some serious adjustments, obviously. And we did. We made the reasonable adjustments that we needed to make to make things happen. But the truth of the matter is, when you're only living on one income, it gets tight no matter what. Amen. Can I have an amen? It gets tight. And so we knew we were going to be struggling just a little bit and just barely getting by. Then my wife and I started going to church. We got into the wrong church. This preacher started preaching on tithing. Everybody know what I'm saying? Yeah. He started preaching on missions giving. And we got involved in a church, an independent Baptist church, that the preacher was really trying to help us. He was saying, listen, whatever your income is, whatever you're making, 10%, if you don't give it to the Lord, you're stealing. You might as well climb up to heaven and break into the safe in God's house. I mean, you're stealing if you don't give 10% to God. And then he said, on top of that, if you don't give your offering, you're stealing from God. Amen? Wow. That hit me like a ton of bricks because she had just quit her job. Amen? Things were already tight. And my wife and I realized that God was bringing us to a point to where we're entering into a life of faith. Where things were not going to be done by our might, not going to get accomplished by our power, by our ingenuity, but we were beginning to walk by faith according to what God's purpose and will was for our life. And I'm going to tell you, the outlook of that looked bleak from a human perspective. But from a heavenly perspective, it was bright as day. And I'm going to tell you, we've honored the Lord with our tithes and our giving and our offerings ever since that day. And you can tell I haven't gone without a meal. Amen? And we have seen God work and bless us in so many different ways, we don't even have the time to talk about it. You say, well, how did all that take place? How did God take care of you? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, this minor prophet, which is called a minor prophet, Zechariah was a minor prophet. He prophesied in the day when the Jews had come out of Babylon. So a lot of your minor prophets, even your major prophets, they prophesied during the time of before the Babylonian captivity and even going into the Babylonian captivity. Well, Zechariah and Haggai, they were two prophets that they were prophesying during the time after the Jews had come out of Babylonian captivity. Now, just to help refresh your memory about what happened was there was a first deportation out of Babylon back into Jerusalem, and they were going to begin building the temple. Well, you remember they began to build the temple, but they laid the foundation, and the work was so hard, the work was so strenuous that they gave up. And they went back to Babylon. They stopped building the temple. 16 years later, God brought them back to Jerusalem to continue the work that they began to do 16 years earlier. That's what Zechariah is all about. This book, when you read this book, is talking about getting the temple built. You started it, you laid the foundation, and because Satan came in and discouraged you, because Satan came in and disrupted your work, disrupted your attitude, disrupted all of these things, you went back to Babylon. But now what I want you to do is I want you to go back and I want you to finish building the temple of God. And they did. They went back and they began to build the temple of God. Well, the obvious question is, what caused them to get discouraged in the first place? Well, look at chapter 3 and verse number 1, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to what? To resist him. You see that? Hey, if you're ever going to do anything for God, mark it down, Satan is going to resist you. He does not want you to do anything for God. He doesn't want you to accomplish anything. If you do have enough Holy Spirit filling in your life, if you do have enough power of the Holy Spirit of God to start the work, Satan's going to be right there to try to tempt you to not finish the work. And that's exactly what he did to these Jews, this remnant of Jews. And then in chapter 4, we see, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." They wondered, how were they going to finish this work? They wondered, as great of a task as this was, how were they ever going to go to Jerusalem and accomplish what God had called them to accomplish? By the Spirit's might. Don't ever lose sight of that. Because you are not going to accomplish the work of the Lord in your might. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to find some kind of reason to not finish the work. You're going to find some kind of resistance that's going to prevent you from finishing the work. But the Holy Spirit will be your power. The Holy Spirit will be your power to finish this work. The name Zechariah means Jehovah remembers. Now, that's important in this period of time, and the reason is because God remembered why his children were in Jerusalem or in Babylon in the first place. You remember why they had to go to Babylon in the first place, because the Lord had encouraged them. The Lord raised up prophets. The Lord raised up priests. The Lord raised up people to encourage them to obey the word of the Lord, to love the word of the Lord, to love the Lord their God with all their heart. He raised up men after men after men to preach his word, and what his people did was turned a deaf ear. They became stiff-necked. They became hard-hearted. They became so rebellious that they even went into the world and began building idols of the world rather than worshiping the God that saved them. Wow. So God raised up an evil nation to chasten his people for 70 years. Can you imagine that? 70 years, that's our lifespan. That's a lifespan. When you and I think of 70 years from a biblical perspective, we think, well, that's just small. That's a lifespan for us. And so that's a lot of years to be in charge. So God remembers why they were in Babylon in the first place. But here's another thing that God remembers. He remembers his redemptive promise. He told Jeremiah, he raised up Jeremiah to warn the people of God, if you do not repent, you will be in captivity for 70 years. But then later on, Jeremiah, when he finally realized they were not going to repent, later on he says, listen, God will bring you back into your land. And he did just that. Now the prophecy of that, the future prophecy, has not been fulfilled yet, but the immediate circumstance was fulfilled, and they were taken back, and they were instructed to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls, as you know about Jeremiah or Nehemiah and all of that. So here's the thing. When God puts something before you and your family, and you know God put, just like my wife and I, we can put it in a practical sense where all we did was had a kid, and God burdened our heart for her to stay home and raise our child. We were not going to have somebody else raise our children for us. But there came some sacrifice with that. And then on top of the sacrifice, we go to church, and the preacher's wanting to get more money out of us. Amen? No, the preacher's not trying to get more money out of us. He's trying to get us to walk with God and walk in such a way that our faith and our trust is in him and not in us. My wife and I have been in ministry for 30 years. I've been pastoring for 27 years. And I'm only going to say this to help you to understand the place that we're at in life right now. For 27 years, our church took care of us well. Listen, I always had a paycheck every week. Always had a paycheck every week. Now the Lord says, Ron, I want you to go to New England. I want you to start this ministry. But Lord, I'm not going to have a paycheck. You see, all the way back then when we made a decision about our family, the Lord began to teach us and tell us, I'll take care of you. And can I tell you something? Since I resigned the church back in July, God has taken care of us. You say, well, what's your paycheck? Don't have one. Amen? Somebody asked me one time, I told you this before, somebody asked me, well, where do you live? We live in our car. And this lady says, are you a vagrant? No, we're not a vagrant. We're just following the Lord and leading the Lord and watching God provide for us in every way possible. In every way possible. And so that's what these guys were doing here in this chapter or in this book. Zechariah was letting them know, listen, you gave up the first time because your faith was more in your ingenuity. Your faith was more in your ability. Now I want you to go and build this temple, finish this temple, but instead of doing it by your fit, by your power and your might, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do it through the Holy Spirit. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to be your power and your might. So the Lord reminds us of some things in this portion of Scripture that I want us to understand is, number one, as the Lord leads us to do things, this upcoming year, remember that Jesus is the preeminent one. Do you understand that? Jesus is the preeminent one. In chapter 4, in verse number 2, we see, he said unto me, let me begin in verse number 1, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and with seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, with two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. If you back up to chapter 3 and verse number 8, we see that the promise is, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Now, one of the things that I was trying to skip over for sake of time, but I'm going to mention here, is that when you're looking at Old Testament prophecies, there are three views to keep in mind when you're interpreting these Old Testament prophecies. One is the immediate view. When you have the immediate view, you're talking about there was a real man named Zechariah. He was a prophet of the Lord. There was a real man named Joshua. He was a priest of the Lord. These were real people in real circumstance in real time. Okay? So these were real events that were taking place. And so you have that immediate view. Then you have the second coming view. The second coming view is looking past the church age. That's the age in which we live in. Looking past the church age, looking beyond to the time of tribulation, to the time of the millennial period, looking beyond the church age onto that. And we see that with the lamps and the lampstands and the two olive trees and all of that. But the view that we're wanting to look at tonight is the first coming view. And what that means is Christ's first coming. We just celebrated His first coming last week. When He came to this earth, the Lord had made Him a body. He was born in a manger. He came to be the Savior of the world. And so we see His first coming view. And that's the view that we want to take on tonight. And throughout all the ages, we suppose that in every age, God gives the church some instructions. And one of those instructions is that Jesus Christ has the preeminence in the church. You know what the word preeminent means? It doesn't just mean he's first place. It means he's the only first place. He doesn't share it with anybody. Nobody else is preeminent. As a matter of fact, you know as well as I do that from church to church, we see people being just like the Ostrophes who seek to be preeminent in the church. They seek that preeminent position in the church or that preeminent influence in the church. I remember years and years and years ago, there was a church in Brandon, Florida, where there was a strife going on in the church, and a group of men started calling everybody in the church to try to get them on their side. Well, these group of men thought they had preeminence. These group of men thought that they were kind of in charge, so to speak, you know? And the truth of the matter is that if that church could have been saved from a huge church split, if they all would have realized there's only one preeminent one there, and that's Jesus Christ. Can I have an amen? And the truth is that when Jesus Christ leads us into ministry, leads us into church work, leads us into doing Sunday school or choir or whatever it may be, remember, there's one preeminent one over that ministry, and his name is Jesus Christ. Can I have an amen? And so if we would keep that in mind, feelings aren't going to get... Listen, let me tell you something. If I'm never recognized, I should never get my feelings hurt. Amen? Can I have an amen? Listen, our goal should always be that Jesus Christ gets the glory and honor in every service, in every ministry, in everything that is done and accomplished through this church, that Jesus Christ gets glory. By the way, every good thing that gets accomplished in your family's life and in your personal life, Jesus should get the glory for it. Can I have an amen? Man, I tell you what, I love hearing God answer prayers and a good old saint of God say, well, praise the Lord, He did it for me. He did do it for you. He did do it for you. Amen. And so they were called upon to do this ministry, to finish building the temple, and Jesus Christ was supposed to be the preeminent one. Well, His name should be preeminent. Can I have an amen on that? Man, I tell you, we all want our name to go down in history for what we do for God. Amen? I was thinking, I don't know why I was thinking this, but I was thinking the other day, what if I die and nobody even recognizes what I've done for the Lord? Who cares? That was my conclusion. Amen? It doesn't matter what man thinks about me. It doesn't matter what man recognizes about me. It doesn't matter what man sees about me. I want them to see Jesus through me. Amen? I want them. And listen, there is no greater name. Listen, when it's all said and done, when it's all over, every single knee is going to bow, not to Ron Brown, not to you, but every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ. Nobody else. Amen? Hey, listen, we are going to be gathered together in the big congregation in heaven, and we are going to be worshiping one name, and that one name is the preeminent one, and His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Boy, I tell you what, He is the head of the church. Wow. You've heard before that when there's two heads, you have a monster. There is one head. Now, I do understand He gives an under-shepherd to every church because He loves every church. Can I have an amen? He loves this church, so He's given you an under-shepherd. But that under-shepherd understands that there's a head. And how does the head want this church to be guided into 2026. What does the head want this church to accomplish in 2026? And Jesus will relay that through your pastor, and your pastor will say, "Thus saith the Lord God Almighty." Amen? And he will commence to preaching the Word of God. And he will commence to giving you the vision that God has given to this church for the new year. And you will get on board, and every single one of you will understand that you are following the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The Apostle Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He always gives us a human leader who's following the heavenly leader. And as the human leader is following the heavenly leader, he's worthy to be followed. Can I have an amen? And so we see the work of God continuing on. And he is also the author and finisher. Zerubbabel in his day, they started the work. And because they became discouraged, and I believe that because of what chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, I believe Satan just discouraged them. Satan put it in their head not to finish it up. Satan, they took their eyes off of Jesus Christ, and they put it on the hard labor of the work. And the truth is, our Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. 1 Chronicles 28 says this, "And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it." Wow. Can you imagine? If a preacher was that blunt, we'd almost get our feelings hurt, right? You come to the preacher and say, "Preacher, I can't do the bus ministry anymore. It's just too discouraging. It's too hard. The kids don't care anymore," and blah, blah, blah. And the preacher says, "Be strong and of good courage and just do it." Boy, that preacher, he doesn't care about my feelings at all, does he? Yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. He's trying to teach you. He's trying to teach you to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to teach you to be filled with the Holy Spirit of power. He's trying to teach you not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I've had people come to me about tithing as I was pastor, and they said, "Preacher, you don't know how tight money is." Yeah, I do. I know how tight money is. But what if I would have just turned to them and said, "Be of good courage and just do it"? Hey, listen, just do what the Lord says. He'll give you the power to do it. He'll give you the means to do it. Whatever it is He has for you. Listen, I've had a lot of people tell me, "I can't go soul winning. I get tongue-tied when I start talking to people about the Lord." Wait a minute. The Bible tells us, be strong and of good courage and do it. And when you go out there and you just do it, guess what? God is going to bring all the right verses to your mind at the right time, and He's going to loosen up your tongue, and He's going to give you the boldness to be able to tell that person that you're talking to that Jesus Christ loves them and died for them, and that they too can be saved. Can I have an amen? He'll give you the courage to do it. He'll give you the power to do it. And so not only is Jesus Christ the preeminent one, the Holy Spirit is our power. Not by might, nor by power, the Bible says. When we talk about these two words, might, if you were to study that word out, it simply means the strength of an army. So when he says, not by might, what he's saying is, not by the strength of an army. Have you ever had somebody say, "Oh man, if I only had a bigger church, we can accomplish a lot more. If only I had more help, I could accomplish a lot more. If only I had..." Wait a minute. Not by man's army. Not by might. Not by all the people in the world. Not by all the churches in the world. Not by all the human efforts in the world. And then you have the word power. Not by might nor by power. That power is individual human strength and ability. One of the things that has discouraged me from time to time is when a pastor who pastors a large church, when I say large, I'm talking 2,000-3,000 people, I'll oftentimes hear the deacons or I'll hear some members say things like this: you know, if our pastor wasn't pastoring a church, he'd be a multimillionaire. That's a dangerous thing to say. Number one, you just said that your church was built on human strength, human ability. I don't know, I'd be proud about that. I don't know that I would be bragging about that. Truth of the matter is, I want a church and you want a church that when it's all said and done, we can brag on Jesus. Can I have an amen? We can say, Jesus did this. Jesus brought that sinner in. Jesus saved that sinner's soul. Jesus built that ministry. Jesus had that baptism. Jesus had that. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The Holy Spirit is the other comforter. Now you know that in John chapter number 15, Jesus said, I will send you another comforter. Now we always focus on the name comforter or the term comforter, but we never focus on the term another. The word another means this: another of the same kind. So when Jesus was saying, I will send you another comforter. Now remember what the backdrop of John chapter 14 and 15 is that Jesus was letting his disciples know, I'm getting ready to go home to glory. I'm getting ready to go home back to my Father. I'm getting ready to leave you guys. Now, he meant physically, obviously. And because they were worrying, they were puzzled about the whole thing, he said to them, don't worry, I will send you another comforter. I will send you someone just like me with my same power, with my same strength. Hey, you guys walked with me. You saw me turn water into wine. You saw me heal the blind. You saw me raise the dead. You saw these miracles that I did. Don't you worry about me going home to my Father. I will make sure I will send another comforter. And that other comforter obviously is the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ, if you will. And I am so thankful. I am so thankful that the day that I got saved, when I prayed and received Christ Jesus as my personal Savior, it's not necessary for Jesus to physically be walking next to me because He sent inside of me, indwelling inside of me, indwelling inside of this heart, this soul, this body, indwelling me is the very own comforter that Jesus had promised to give us, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. My body is the temple of the Spirit of God. Amen? By the way, you know what the word temple means? Permanent dwelling place. A tabernacle is a temporary dwelling place. But my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, which means that I am sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption, until the trumpet sounds, until Jesus says, my Father told me to come and get you. And we go. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within me, I now have a responsibility to listen to Him. I now have a responsibility not to hinder Him. And what I mean by hinder Him, I have a responsibility not to resist Him. I have a responsibility not to discourage. And how do you do that? By allowing sin into my life. As I yield to sin and don't yield to the Holy Spirit, What it does is it puts a damper on the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He's still there. He'll never leave me. Amen?
Amen.
But the power is dampened. The power is not there because I've yielded myself to the power of the flesh. I've yielded myself to the power of sin.
Amen.
You say, well, why did you resign and go into this ministry? Because I desire the power of God more than I desire the power of the flesh. And you're the same way. Why am I in church on a day that we're supposed to be putting chips and dip? Amen? Because you desire the power of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. You desire Him more than you desire the power of the flesh. Because you know that in Him you can accomplish anything. Because you know that if you can yield to the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that your life will be blessed by the blessings of heaven time and time and time again. You will what? Listen, my wife and I are always amazed at how God takes care of us time and time and time and time again. I'm not just talking about financially. I'm talking about in every other way as well. My wife and I have been married for 41 years. I had to do a double check. I keep saying 42, you know. 41 years. I come from a family of divorcees. Both my mom and my dad have been married and divorced 3 times. No hope. I was raised in the wrong atmosphere. But praise be to God, there was a day when I surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ and I allowed the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, we're not married 41 years because of our... Listen, she gets on my nerves and I get on hers just the same. Can I have an amen? But the truth of the matter is we've invited the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Honey, I'll deal with that in a little bit, okay, after church, all right? But, at home I'm supposed to say, honey, you don't do anything wrong. I know it's all me, but hey, it's the power of the Spirit of God. It's the power of the Spirit of God. I have young people telling me all the time, man, there's just no good people to marry anymore. Yeah, there is. Get on your knees and beg out to God to raise up a holy young man and a holy young woman. He'll raise them up. He'll show you the way. He'll give them to you. We can do all things through Him. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You remember in Luke 1 where the angel said unto Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Some virgin, many years ago, just wanted to honor God with her body. She just wanted to honor God with her marriage. She kept herself pure. And what was the blessing of God? The Holy Spirit of God hovered over her. The Holy Spirit of God empowered that virgin to bring forth a child. Anybody else top that one? You know why? Because we serve a powerful God.
Amen.
And we serve a God so powerful that He can open the womb of a virgin and bring forth that most holy thing to this earth.
Amen.
We worship such a powerful God that because of Jesus Christ coming to this earth, that a 14-year-old boy can come down, such as I, come down to the altar one Sunday morning, kneel on his knees, and by simple faith cry out to God, God, please save me, I'm a sinner.
Amen.
And you know what happened? God saved me. Something the preacher couldn't do, something my mom couldn't do, something my Sunday school teachers couldn't do. You know how God did that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. When was the last time some young boy or young girl got saved in your Sunday school class? When was the last time somebody walked the aisle of this church? When was the last time one of your friends or co-workers got saved because you've been so burdened for them, you've been praying for them? Cry out to God. These things will come by prayer and fasting. Can I have an amen? Why is that? We get a hold of the power of God. We get a hold of what God can do in our life. It's a pathway of faith that we're living in. I can just imagine him prophesying to Zechariah prophesying to these men, to this nation, and every one of them having that seed of doubt. We tried this before. It didn't work. We tried this before. It didn't work. It didn't work because your faith was misplaced. Your faith, you thought the carpenters were going to use their skill and build the temple. You thought the stonemasons were going to use their skill and build this temple. No, God uses the carpenters to build this temple. God uses the stonemasons to build this temple. Can I have an amen? Yeah. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." For we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse number 7, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain." You can have faith of a mustard seed and call for the mountains to be flattened out. Now I'm gonna give you now I'm telling you, I'm just bragging on God here, okay? My wife and I, we've been praying over our car. We went and had some work done, and I mean, we're on the road all the time, you know, so we're constantly putting some money into the car. Went and had some work done, and this mechanic said, "Your transmission is about shot." And they said, "We can't help you. You got to go to the dealership." I said, "Okay, we'll go to the dealership." Went to the dealership, and they looked at it. And the dealership said, "Ain't nothing wrong with this transmission." I said, "Great." We got on the road, and we felt around the column that it was getting hot. So we started praying. Guess what? She's still plugging away. Can I have an amen? Hey, do you think that God has the ability to put new transmission oil in there? Do you think God has the ability to keep that? Of course He does. Of course He has the ability. You know why? Because He's got power. He's got power. And by the way, I'm going to tell you what. He's got power to get us up to wherever He wants us to go, to do whatever He wants us to do, to accomplish whatever He wants us to accomplish. We're going to a church after we leave here. We're going up to Keene, New Hampshire. We're going up to a church. A new church plant. It's only 3 years old. The preacher invited us to come. I'm excited about going. We want to be a help and encouragement to that preacher and his church. Amen? You know the only way that we'll be able to accomplish that? Through the power of God. Not by might, nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's stand to our feet, please.